the shoelace is worn and frayed, with loops tied at each end. David Brown curls his fingers tightly around one loop. Jerome Avery grabs the other. 4 inches, David said, that's all we have between us. The sprinters keep hold of the cord as they burst from the starting blocks, charging side by side down the track. Pick it up, Jerome yells. Their arms pump in unison and their legs churn in identical strides, so that on a hushed autumn morning, they sound like one person running down the track. David groans with exertion. Come on, Jerome tells him, push it, drive. No blind athlete has ever run the 100 meters as fast as David Brown. He ran it in 10.92 seconds. To put that in perspective, Usain Bolt ran it in 9.58, being able to see. Each dash towards the finish line is an explosion of effort for both runners, with David pushing his body to the verge of losing control. It is also a test of faith, because David must rely on Jerome, who is his guide, to keep him running straight and safe. Close your eyes just for a moment. No, close your eyes. I see everybody looking at me. Nobody will know they're open except for me. Close your eyes. Now, what I want you to do is picture yourself at the starting line of the 100-meter dash. You're down in the blocks. The crowd is silent, and you're waiting for the crack of the starter pistol. The gun sounds, and you begin running as fast as you can towards the finish line. Now, keep in mind that you are totally blind. You're running as fast as you can towards that finish line, and you can't see a thing. The only thing keeping you straight down that path is your guide runner, who is tethered to you as you run towards that finish line. You can go ahead and open your eyes. Most of you followed directions, thank you. So my question is, would you have enough trust in that person running next to you to run as fast as your legs can take you down that track without being able to see a thing? I have two boys, you saw them up here yesterday, 14 and 16. And I know they would probably do their very best to trip the other one if they were acting as the guide. So would you have that faith to run down that track knowing that you have somebody else acting as your eyes to get you down that track as safely and as quickly as you possibly can? Although it may feel at times like we are running blind towards the kingdom of God, and at times it may feel like we're veering off track, we need to understand that we're not running alone. We have a guide. We have Jesus Christ, and we have God the Father, who is guiding us towards his kingdom and the finish line. In Proverbs 3, verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. See, we are all hoping to be part of God's family and his kingdom. And we can rest assured that God and Jesus Christ are running with us. They are helping us. They are guiding us every single step of the way. David and Jerome's trainer spoke to reporters, and he told them this as they were training for the National Paralympic Games. The trainer said that David tends to lean a little bit to the left when he sprints, dipping his head ever so slightly towards Jerome, his guide runner. He said that David is worried about losing contact with his partner, and this imperfection can rob them of those precious tenths or hundredths of a second that could mean losing the gold medal. The trainer says, not good, watching them from the infield. He said, the trusting, that's the hard part. Very difficult to trust. He said, despite the many of hours on the track together, there are still times when David loses trust in his guide. He said, this loss in trust again can cause him to stray from the path can cause them to lose those precious tenths and hundredths of a second that they may need to win that race. Brethren, are there times in our race and journey towards the kingdom when we may have lost a little bit of trust, when we may have lost a little bit of faith in our guide? When we lose trust and faith in God, we risk not remaining on that narrow path leading to the kingdom of God. And we know about that narrow path in Matthew 7, verse 13. Matthew 7, verse 13, it says, "Enter through the narrow gate." We've read this a million times. "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many," it doesn't say few, it says, "and many enter through it." We're going to hear about the ways of this world throughout the week. We know that many are not here. There's a lot more people outside of these doors than there are inside of the doors. So many are going to find that broad gate. But it says here, "Small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Many of us may stray from our path when we face trials or when we face challenges. Matthew tells us that staying on that narrow path, it's difficult for the majority of people. It's much easier to find that broad gate that leads to destruction. That gate's a whole lot easier to find. We cannot afford to find that broad gate, brethren. We are running for the ultimate prize of eternal life in the kingdom of God. And therefore, we must stay on that narrow path. But as I said before, we're not running alone. We have that tether similar to Jerome and David. But our guides are none other than Jesus Christ and God the Father. A little bit about David. David was 15 months old when he contracted, or I guess he was born with it, something called Kawasaki disease. And this disease, in very simple terms, it has many different manifestations, but in very simple terms, it's an inflammatory disease of the blood vessels. And the part of the body that was affected by David was his eyes. So this disease attacked his eyes. Within 5 or so years, it became evident that there wasn't any treatment. And by age 13, David had gone totally blind. Life changed for David. David was a happy-go-lucky kid. He loved to play basketball. David said this when he spoke to a reporter. He said, "I love to play basketball." "But all of a sudden, the ball started to find my face," he said, "instead of his hands." See, he couldn't see the ball coming. So that's what he told reporters. "Yeah, the ball kept hitting my face," and at that point he started to realize something's not right. His mom knew that he was about to go through a very difficult challenge, a very difficult trial. But in reading a little bit about David's mom, she was no joke. She said and insisted, "David, there'll be no sitting around." She wasn't going to let him sulk in his new condition. She wasn't going to let him sit by the wayside. She was going to force him to live his life to the fullest. So she ended up moving him and his older sister from Kansas City to a school for the blind in Missouri. And that's where life changed a little bit for David. David had a physical education teacher that noticed him constantly running through the courtyard between classes. Notice that he always wanted to race the classmates across the schoolyard. So the teacher went to him and said, "You know, David, why don't you sign up for the track team?" They had a track team at the school for the blind. He said David was a little bit skeptical at first. He didn't really see himself as a runner. He was a basketball player. But obviously he couldn't play basketball anymore. So he finally decided, "You know what? I'm going to run." As his mom recalls, he said he was definitely skeptical at first, but her words, she said, "Eventually, he came into the light." David faced a very difficult trial as a young boy. But as I said, his mother was beside him through that entire trial, and she wasn't going to allow that bump in the road to destroy his childhood. His mother acted kind of as his first guide, so to speak, kind of guiding him to his new way of life and adjusting towards the way he now had to live. In James 1, verse 2, in James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. See, David loved basketball, but his trial with Kawasaki disease left him totally blind. He couldn't play anymore. David could have become bitter. He could have gave up on the other talents that God had given him. But David faced his trial head on, with a little bit of help from his mother. But he faced that trial head on, and he learned to find new joy in running. That became his new love. In 2008, David entered an essay contest for the Paralympic Games. He ended up winning. And in 2008, he was invited to the Paralympic Games in Beijing, China. And he said this when he got there. He said, "When I got there, everything clicked." He knew at that time, this is where he belonged. He said, "Everything clicked. This is where I belong." So although David was a fast and he was a talented runner, he knew he couldn't compete alone. He was not able to run down that track as fast as he could without straying from his lane. He needed a guide runner. That's where Jerome Avery comes in. Jerome Avery was David's guide. His responsibility was to get him from the starting blocks to the end of that 100-meter lane without running in to the runners beside them. See, just as David's life changed when he went blind, Jerome had a life-changing event as well. Jerome grew up as one of the fastest kids in California. Very few kids that could beat him. He was in the top 15 or so runners in all of the United States. However, his dream of being an Olympian was crushed when he went to the team trials. He didn't make the team. Here he was, top 15 in the entire country. He was set. He was going to the Olympics. He didn't make it. He didn't have the race that he needed to get there. So at that point, Jerome felt that his dreams were also crushed. That was until a friend pulled him aside and said, "You know what? I know you wanted to go to the Olympics to run by yourself." He said, "But I got another opportunity for you. You see, the Paralympic teams, they are in need of guide runners. And it takes a specific type of athlete to be a guide runner. You're looking at basically 10-second speed for the 100-meter dash. Not everybody can run that speed. Not even me anymore, believe it or not. I've come to the age where both my boys can now beat me in races. It was very difficult to come to terms with that, but the time has come. I guess I'm getting old. But you have to have that elite speed in order to be a guide runner." He said, "There's plenty of runners that are fast. They have that elite speed. They fall short of those Olympic standards. But there's one characteristic that separates them all. And that characteristic is, if you're going to be a guide runner, you not only have to be fast, but you have to have an attitude of service. You have to be willing to serve." See, most folks that have that kind of speed, they want the gold medal for themselves. That's what they trained for. That's what Jerome had trained for all of his life. He had trained for that elite speed. He didn't make it. Here's what Jerome said. He goes, "I thought running for myself was my goal in life." He said, "I was good at it." And then he said, "But come to find out, I'm really good at guide running." See, Jerome, he was willing to lay his hopes and his dreams aside for another runner. In a sense, he put everything he had once lived for aside so that David could succeed in his new dreams of crossing that finish line ahead of all the other runners. We too had someone lay their life aside for us. In 1 John 3:16, we know this very well. It's at every football game. We'll see it on Sunday when we watch the Bills hopefully win another one. 1 John 3:16, it says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." Within a very short time, David and Jerome became best of friends. They said this, "There was no doubt in our minds that after they connected, that this was going to be a lifetime match." This was going to be a lifetime match, they said. Think back to your calling. We had a couple of calls today during services. Think back to your calling by God. Did we know at that time that was going to be a lifetime match? For most of us, the answer is probably yes. When God called us into His new way of life, we knew that was going to be a lifetime match. We were excited, just as David and Jerome were excited to be part of those Paralympic Games. David had to work to follow Jerome. That was new. He'd always been able to run on his own until he lost his sight. Now he had to get used to running with somebody else, depending on somebody else to guide them. We too need to work a little bit at times to follow Jesus Christ and God the Father. Sometimes it comes naturally, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it does take a little bit of effort. Each sprint between David and Jerome, they said it's a subtle dance. Jerome always on the left, David on the right. The guide, Jerome, gently tugs or nudges the tether. He sometimes will touch him with the forearm, kind of guiding him left and right to keep him between the lanes. But he can't tug or push too much because it disrupts the flow of the run. Are there times in our life when we get a little tug, maybe a little nudge? Sometimes we might even need a little bit of a kick to kind of get back on track. That's what Jesus Christ and God the Father do for us. He says this, "There you go," Jerome yells as they fly down the track. He's always yelling, "Stay tight, stay close, keep moving, pump the arms, drive with the legs." Even with all that David has accomplished, all of those victories piling up, he says, doubt always lurks. David's thinking to himself, he told reporters, that you're always thinking, please don't run me into anything as we go down the track. He said, they've been together for a very, very long time, but he says, you still have that fear. And he told reporters that fear came from a previous guide that he had that accidentally let go of the tether and sent him careening off into another lane and colliding with runners. Again, at times we go off track. Sometimes we have that fear, oh man, we're going to do it again. Same mistake over and over and over. But Jesus Christ, he tugs, he nudges. God the Father the same way. Jerome says that as we get faster, the tether between us gets shorter. The pair wanted to grow so accustomed to each other, communicating by touch and by sound, that one day that artificial connection between them, the tether, will disappear. They said they want to run freely, side by side, and throw that tether away. That's their goal. As I read several articles about David and Jerome, I began reflecting a little bit on the race that we've been called to run. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 talks all about the race that we've been called to run. It says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Brethren, we're sitting here today because we've been called by God to begin a race. Our race is not that 100-meter sprint. It'd be nice if it was. We'd be in the kingdom at this point. It's not a 100-meter race. Ours is more of a marathon. Our race is a little bit more of a marathon. David and Jerome, every time they step up to the starting blocks, their hope is for the gold medal. That's what Olympians want. They want the gold. Brethren, but we're running for something much greater than a gold medal. Our calling is much greater than crossing the finish line, standing on the top of the podium, the center one, the tallest one with the gold medal. Ours is different. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Here it says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? We're told, run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we will receive a crown that will last forever." Because we have accepted God's calling and we have begun our race, we have to train. We're told that we are to train. Part of our training is attending the Feast of Tabernacles, participating in this important step in God's plan. We have strict training. It's like double sessions for football at the beginning of the year. You're day after day after day learning, getting better. We're here every day learning about God's Word. So we are training. As we reflect on the partnership between David and Jerome, you can see that neither one of the runners initially chose the path that they were on. David was a basketball player. Nothing he loved more than to play basketball, but because he lost his sight, in his words, he caught the ball with his face instead of his hands. Not a very effective way to play basketball. Kind of the way I play at times. But God blessed David with another talent. He blessed him with another talent. He had the gift of speed. And that speed led him in a brand new direction, a direction that he probably wouldn't have chosen on his own. Jerome had his sights on gold medal in the U.S. Olympic sprinting team, track and field team. When he was cut from the U.S. track and field team, his direction in life had also changed. Instead of running for himself, he was now running for others. He was running for David. See, sometimes in life we have trials, we have circumstances that arise that cause us to change directions in our lives. We can probably all reflect on something in our lives at one point or another that kind of steered us in a direction that we never anticipated. I grew up in a Catholic house. Never thought I'd be standing up here speaking at a Feast of Tabernacles. In fact, when I met my wife, I thought you were all in a cult. I said, what kind of religion is this that you're part of? But the more I tried to prove her wrong, the more it made sense, and lo and behold, here we are today. Never would have thought that direction. So there's things in life. We take twists, we take turns, and God has a plan for us. He called us, and he's got us on a direction that sometimes we may not understand. But that's okay. God understands. He knows where he has taken us. Remember, God told us that we're to view trials as pure joy. I know when you're in the midst of a trial, it's very difficult to say, man, I'm loving this. We don't do that typically, right? We don't say, man, I'm loving this trial. Give me more. But God tells us in Deuteronomy, well, actually, he tells us that we read it before, but he tells us that we're to find pure joy in it because out of each trial, we have new learning. Sometimes he gets us on that path that he wants us to take. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. When we are in those trials, he tells us to be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be terrified of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. That's what he tells us. See, often on the other side of a trial, we are blessed with perhaps an opportunity that's new and maybe even better than the one that we thought we had before that trial occurred. David and Jerome probably would not have chosen the path of going blind or failing to qualify for the Olympic team. That wasn't their goal, but that's the path that they were given. That's the path that they were given. And because of that new direction and new path, they become best of friends. They are dear friends. They faced this trial together. And not only did they develop that friendship, they got a few gold medals hanging in their sports rooms as well. They're very good at what they do. But maybe even more important than those, definitely more important than those gold medals was, had David not had that trial, he may not have learned to truly trust and have faith in somebody else. Jerome may not have learned to serve others had he not had that trial. So for any of us to overcome trials and experience success, we must have faith. We must have faith. Our faith, obviously, is in God, not in the human guide runner running beside us. Our faith is in God and Jesus Christ. See, we are to follow them without fear. Think about how you tiptoe around at night in fear of stubbing your toes when you can't see anything in the dark. Happens all the time, right? Now you close your eyes again like we did at the beginning, and now run as fast as you possibly can without being able to see a thing. That's faith in man. because Jerome guides David down that track. But again, our faith is in God and Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. It says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. We are keeping the feast because we hope for a future better than what we see today. That's why we're here, to picture that future that's a whole lot better than what we see today. We're assured that Jesus Christ and God the Father will establish the kingdom. We know that Jesus Christ will return. We're told that we need to remain faithful. We need to continue our training, and we need to follow our guides until that day where we are able to cross that finish line. We know that Revelation 21, verse 7, Revelation 21, verse 7, it says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and you shall be my people. Jerome gave up his dream of being an Olympic gold medal winner when he decided to quit running for himself and start running for David. See, this required Jerome to sacrifice for the sake of another. Now, what he didn't know is he really didn't give up gold medals, because the guide runner also gets a gold medal. And as I said, they have a lot of gold medals. But think about the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us so that we can cross that finish line. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. See, Christ bore that penalty for our sins. And in so doing, he paved the way for us to inherit eternal life in God's kingdom. However, if we are going to do that at our calling, we were called to live differently. We have a responsibility that we may not have had before God calls us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it tells us a little bit about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, it says, either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for us all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. See, when we accept God's calling to begin the race that he set before us, we have a responsibility to live differently, knowing that our new life will lead to a prize much greater than that gold medal. Our prize is everlasting life. When we accept that calling and follow our guides, Jesus Christ and God the Father. We are a select few that God has called to his kingdom at this time. Jerome is part of a small group of elite runners that are willing to trade their Olympic dreams to help other athletes reach theirs. When Jerome was approached to be a guide runner, he accepted it. Many elite athletes do not. They give it up because of their selfish ambitions. They want that gold medal for themselves. Jerome saw another opportunity. When Jerome accepted the invitation to be that guide runner, he opened up an opportunity that became something much bigger than what he had when he was running by himself. He became a member of a team of two, a team that would come to run in sync across the finish line many times to receive multiple gold medals. Although winning that gold medal was an important part of their partnership, the lasting friendship was much larger. David's mother considered Jerome another son, and David referred to Jerome as his big brother. See, we have received the blessing of God's calling and the opportunity to be led towards the kingdom by our big brother, Jesus Christ. When we accept that calling, we must be willing to trust. We must be willing to have faith that we are running down the right path, that path will take us to where we want to be. This requires sacrifice of our old lives. This requires us to live a new life that is 100% dedicated to following God's way of life. In Luke 14, verse 15. Luke 14. This one here is probably like the bottom line of that eye chart in the doctor, so hopefully those folks in the back, the next one even gets worse. Probably should have been two slides, but it's one. Luke 14, verse 15, it says, "When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, 'Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God.' Jesus replied, 'A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he set his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." And then we list down here a bunch of excuses. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "I just bought a field. I got to go see it. Please excuse me." Verse 19, another said, "I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." Still another said, "Listen, man, I just got married. I can't come. Please excuse me." Verse 21, the servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town. Bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, but there is still room." Then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." Brethren, we can see from this account in Luke that even though some have had the opportunity to begin the race right now, not everybody takes that opportunity. Not everybody accepts God's calling at this time. We heard in the first split sermon that many are called, but few are chosen. Many have been called. Not everybody accepts at this time. We need to be careful that we don't get caught up in the things of this world. All those people, they couldn't accept the invitation because they had all these things to do. We need to be careful. We don't get caught up in those things. It's easy for us to run off course or stray from the lane that we have been running in. Just as David was guided by Jerome, we are guided by Jesus Christ and God the Father. We need to have faith in God and follow Christ. I think about all the people that have come and gone since I've been part of the church. Each have left for their individual reasons, but many fail to accept God's calling because they are not willing to sacrifice. It's about sacrifice. They're not willing to sacrifice. We're sacrificing now, maybe, but we have a hope of something so much greater in the future. That field that they had to go back to, that's going to be nothing compared to God's kingdom. The new oxen, no big deal. We're waiting for God's kingdom. See, I can't imagine the regret that people will have when they found out what they've given up. I think about the account in Matthew 19. Matthew 19. For lack of time, I'm not going to read the whole thing. We know this very well. We know that, and I'll just read verse 16. It says, "Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?'" Asking the question. And then we know Jesus has a back and forth with him and asks him why he asked. We know that Jesus tells him that you're not to commit murder or adultery, talking through the Ten Commandments. So he asks the question, Jesus Christ gives an answer, and then he tells him, if you want to inherit eternal life, verse 21, Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give them to the poor, then you will have treasure in heaven. After you do those things," Jesus says, "come follow me." And you can almost picture this. What did he do? He drops his head. He had a lot of things. When the young man heard this, he went away sad, it says, because he had great wealth. He wasn't willing to sacrifice all that he had for this great new opportunity. We'll drop all the way down to verse 28. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much in eternal life. See, David Brown and Jerome Avery won multiple gold medals as a result of their trust and faith in one another. You can't win unless you trust the person running next to you. In this life, Jerome guides David with a tether as they cruise down the track at world record speed. However, their dream, they said, is to one day run freely, side by side, and throw that tether away. That's their dream. Brethren, we know that one day David and Jerome will be able to run freely. They will be able to throw that tether away that binds them together at this time. When God establishes his kingdom and we have crossed that finish line, we will be with our guides, Jesus Christ and God the Father. Let's conclude in Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35. It's a beautiful description of what we have waiting for us at the end of our race. It also tells us how David and Jerome will finally have that opportunity to live their dream of running freely without that tether binding them together. Isaiah 35, verse 5. It says, "Then the eyes of the blind will be open, and the ears of the deaf," not death, deaf, "the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground, bubbling springs. In the haunts where the jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there." Verse 10, "And those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing, with everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." Brethren, I hope you enjoy your training this week. Never stop running towards that kingdom. Have a very joyous and rewarding Feast of Tabernacles.